So this morning, since I thought it's been 2 weeks now, due to our vacation, that we would just kind of start off by going back and just kind of reviewing a little things to bring us up to where we are today in Galatians 3. So in Galatians 1 and 2, the problem that Paul is dealing with is Jews coming from Jerusalem, claiming to be from the church in Jerusalem, teaching that the Gentiles there need to add the laws, the works of the law, circumcision, keeping of the Sabbath, and those things added to their belief in Christ crucified on the cross. And that is how you become a true Christian, is by following the traditions and the Mosaic laws. They also argued that Paul was not really an apostle, but Paul set forth his argument to prove that he is an apostle. It was a three-part argument that he did, starting in Galatians 1, verses 11. He talks about his conversion and how his conversion was direct from God, that he did not receive it from man, nor was it given to him by man, but it was from God. And he was taught from God directly, and he went directly into witnessing and the missionary field, spreading the gospel. His second argument is his acceptance by Peter and James in Jerusalem. We see that in Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10, where he travels to Jerusalem after already being in the ministry for a couple of years. He travels to Jerusalem with Barnabas, or no, Titus. And the apostles there accept Paul as an apostle, as an equal, as somebody who can rightfully teach and preach. And then finally, his third argument that he sets forth here in Galatians is his practice as an apostle, where he rebuked Peter in the church of Antioch for going back to the laws and leading people astray. So that's where we find, that's where we are now. We find ourselves now in Galatians 3. So let us turn to Galatians 3, and we will read verses 1 through 5, for that is what we will be looking at today. Starts off by saying, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" So here we see Paul is changing his focus. He is no longer focusing on the false teachers, and he has now turned toward the Galatians themselves. "O foolish Galatians," he says. He is quite disappointed and surprised that these Galatians are being deceived by the false teachers and turning away. Paul is concerned that because of their falling away, that they might be making the gospel that he preached to them previously of no effect, which is why his tone in this letter is so urgent. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" The Greek word he uses here, that we read as bewitched, is abaskenon, which means to give someone the evil eye, to cast a spell over, or to hold someone spellbound by an irresistible power. I don't believe that Paul thinks that they are under any form of witchcraft, actually, but rather it is a bit of a put-down in light of their spiritual stupidity. To paraphrase it, he is saying that you Galatians are so stupid and ignorant to fall for these false teachers, it is as if they had cast a spell on you. There are some interesting use of the terms here that we don't hear today. One of them is the definition of a Baskinin is to give someone the evil eye. It was a common belief and term at that time that curses and enchantments came through the evil eye. It is a mystical idea of the blinding of a person's third eye. Obviously, Paul is not believing in pagan mystical ideas, but rather he is using this to prove a point. That is, if you have been blinded and are now unable to determine the truth from that which is false. He continues on using this metaphor, and he says, "Your eyes have seen the truth clearly portrayed in Jesus crucified." He isn't saying that the Galatians actually were there and saw the crucifixion of Christ personally, but he's referring to his missionary journey when he shared the gospel with them. He clearly portrayed Christ crucified to them. He painted a picture with his words so that they would see. In light of that, we get a better understanding of Paul's disappointment and even anger towards the Galatian churches for being so dull and easily deceived. What Paul was doing here was redirecting their thoughts to the cross and away from the law that the Judaizers were bringing in. He was reminding them what he previously taught about Christ crucified and risen, that salvation coming to them by faith, and that Christ is the only and all-sufficient Savior of the lost. So we find here that there are two major sources for doctrinal error. One is human ignorance, and the other is demonic influence. I think in Galatians, we see a mixture of both. Paul's use of the term abaskinid denotes that there is more going on here than just the Galatians being ignorant. One of Satan's favorite ploys is to take that which is true and skew it, or twist it to mean something entirely different. We saw that with Adam and Eve, when he told Eve, "If you eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, you won't die." Satan said, "God told you that because he knows that if you eat of it, that your eyes will be open and you'll be wise like God, knowing good and evil." Satan twisted what God had told them, and it seems that twisting the truth is one of Satan's favorite tools. So we see here a combination of the Galatians being ignorant, believing these false teachers, and following in their teaching. And we also see Satan's deception through these false teachers, steering them away from a salvation by faith alone, through Christ alone, to a salvation of works. As we have said in the last few weeks, we see this very same deception in our churches today. We have a twofold problem that we must combat: false teachers leading people astray, and those who ignorantly follow them. We need to be a people who are in our Bibles, reading God's Word, and preparing our hearts and our minds to defend against false doctrine, and also a people of prayer, setting our minds on the things above. We have God's Word and the Spirit indwelling in us, giving us what we need to live out our lives in Christ. As we read this morning, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We need to stand firm against all false doctrines, whether it be from man's ignorance or Satan's deception. Paul continues on, asking a quick series of questions, which attacks directly at the heart of the Judaizers' argument. In verse 2, Paul asks, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" He puts forth this question to drive home a point. We could word it in this way: when you received the Spirit, did it come through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, or is your salvation through your works? This is obviously a rhetorical question. The Spirit came to the Galatians through Paul's teaching on Jesus Christ, and it is only now because of the men from Jerusalem that they are adding in works. I'd hope that the Galatians would recognize this, that the saving faith came to them first through the preaching of the word, apart from the actions of the law. Paul goes on with another series of questions that really are just in support of this first one. In these questions, he brings the Galatians back to the work of Christ. In verse 2, he also points to his previous time with them and his teaching and their conversion. Was it by faith or by works? Next, he asks about their life in Christ in verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, do you now think that you are made perfect in the flesh? And in verse 5, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, is it by law or by faith? All of these questions should be easily answered and should show that the works of the law here amount to nothing. Paul and a series of quick questions cover most of the Christian's life: the conversion by faith, a life of faith driven to please God our Father, and our growing faith and spiritual walk bringing us closer to God our Father. Where is the law in all of this? Well, it isn't there. The implication here is that the Christian life ends just as it began. Are you so foolish that after you begin in the Spirit, that you try to be justified through your own human efforts? Or in the case of the Galatians, the flesh, circumcision, becoming a Jew, or by following the Jewish traditions? Paul understands that only God can complete what God has started. Just as he says in Philippians, God will complete the work that he has started in you. It isn't following the law of Moses, it isn't what you do, but rather it is God who justifies and sanctifies you. In verse 4, Paul asks another question to the Galatians. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The Greek word epithet, used here for suffered, is also the word that is used for experience. It's possible that the Galatians had suffered some sort of persecution after Paul left, but I think it is just as likely that Paul could be referring to their spiritual experiences. These are Gentile people who did not have the history like the Jews that pointing back to God's covenant with them. These people, knowing nothing of God, having heard the gospel, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, believed. This is always a memorable experience, for the Spirit gives new life and creates a new creature. Paul could very well be saying here, have you experienced so many of these things in vain? Do you now believe that the work of the Spirit is not enough? Is your previous belief by faith now worthless? Paul then answers this in verse 5, but he does so with another question. He says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Galatians would know, of course, that it was by the hearing of faith. For before the Judaizers came, all they had was Paul's teaching, which was salvation apart from the law. This line of questioning was designed for the purpose of pointing the Galatians to something that they already knew. I think many times we tend to do the same thing ourselves. At first, when our heart is changed and we receive the word of the gospel, we rejoice in our justification by the work of Christ. But through the influence of others in the church, or in our own need to make things black and white, we start setting up a list of things that we need to follow for our own sanctification. Yes, I know, we should always be working towards an upward trend, striving to be more Christ-like in our life. But it is not that work that justifies us. Justification and sanctification go closely hand in hand. If you have one without the other, then you have neither. I think at times we can become so focused on working out our sanctification that we focus on our works and tend to use that as a measuring stick of our faith. Then we start to fall into the trap of creating the different classes of Christians using our works as a measuring stick to put ourselves up on a pedestal over others, just as the Jews were doing in Antioch when Paul went after Peter. We need to be careful not to make this error. This is the same error the Jewish Christians made by holding their traditions and laws as a rule and guide for sanctification. Is this not the same error that we see in Christianity today? Focusing on the works, creating lists of rules and requirements, or traditions to hold over the church? We must remember that none of these actions justify us. It is only Christ who died as a substitute in our place. In him, we are justified. Having been justified, we are being sanctified. But we cannot use our sanctification to establish our own righteousness before God. Or rather, we cannot base our justification on our sanctification. Just as the beginning, so is the end of the Christian life. The whole Christian life is by grace through faith. A new life in Christ starts with faith, continues with faith, and will be completed through faith. The gospel of Christ is just as important for the believer as it is for the non-believer, for it is what drives us. We cannot add to it, improve it, or make it better, as the Judaizers were telling the Galatians. Our works have nothing to do with our justification. As believers, we should always look to Christ for our righteousness, not the works of the law, or to covenants, or church traditions. Good works should naturally flow out of a person who is justified, but they are just that, the natural effect and not the reason for our justification. The doctrine of justification is central to our lives and for all people. One day, all of humanity will stand before the judgment seat, and only those who are justified by Christ's work and substitution will enter heaven, and all others, no matter how good, righteous, or religious that they think they are, without faith in the justifying work of Christ, they will be under God's wrath. The doctrine of justification also can help us in times of doubt or discouragement. It is reassuring to know that it is not by anything that we have done or that we could do to be justified. Our assurance is in Christ and his work on the cross. As John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, and should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Remembering that our justification is in Christ and not in the law should be a great encouragement to all of us as we live out our Christian life. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just come to you today. Just thank you for the word that you have given us, for your written word, that we can learn about you, learn more about you, and how to live out this life. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son on the cross to die in our place. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with all of us this week as we go about our business, and to bring us all back next week. And in Jesus' name, amen.